Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the way it so clearly lays before us the commitments of the Christian life that are the response of Christ's commitment to us. And Father, we pray that you might bless us with the faith that moves us to these convictions, to these commitments. And Father, we pray that the outcome of that might be for our good, but we pray more that it might be for Christ's glory, and we pray it in his name. Amen. We live in a culture that thinks the idea of commitment is deeply attractive, and yet we live in a deeply discontented culture. Nobody thinks they get paid enough. Everybody dreams of that little luxury that they can't quite afford. Everybody's frustrated that they don't have more time for family or for holidays or for thinking or for fun. Some people are so sure that their lives would be better if they were richer that they pay for a lottery ticket week in and week out for years that gives them a 1 in 11 million chance of winning. There are so many married couples where people long for the blessing and the freedom of single life, and so many single people longing for the blessing of being married. Every day, advertising tells us our life would be better if we had this thing, or we ate this food, or we renovated our house in this way, while the advertising holds out to us that blissful vision of rest and peace that is not heaven, but early retirement to, you know, endless European river cruising or golf or scuba diving or whatever. Another pastor tells the story of an airline pilot who was flying over Tennessee, and he turned to his co-pilot and he said, "See that lake down there? When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there on that lake fishing. And whenever a plane flew over, I'd look up and wish that I was flying it. Now I look down and I wish I was in the rowboat fishing." And it's a story that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Our culture teaches us not to be content, but at the same time, it presents contentment as something deeply attractive. The same, you get the newspaper, and the same lifestyle supplement in the newspaper includes advertisements for sort of chic decorator items, and at the same time ads for the minimalism consultant who will help to declutter your home, which is about the best advice that the world can give in terms of how to pursue contentment. Because the answers our culture gives are very trite or vague, and they are destined to fail. But in our passage today, we are explicitly introduced to the secret to contentment. We find Paul sharing the secret to contentment in this little section near the end of his letter to Philippians, And he's writing about a gift that they have sent him by one of their members, Epaphroditus. It's a fascinating little section because Paul's trying to do two things at the same time. He's trying to communicate his delight in their gift and at the same time the fact that he would be content without it. And so if you see, look at verse 1. He tells them, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." See, he rejoices greatly in their gift. It means a lot to him. But then he goes immediately on to verse 2. Look at verse 2. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." He wants to make clear that his rejoicing is not because he was down to his last penny and he was desperate and the gift came just in the nick of time so he could afford his next meal. In a few minutes we'll talk about why their gift makes him rejoice. But for now it's important to know what the reason isn't. The reason is not he was in desperate circumstances and really stressed about it and they've come to his rescue. His joy is not in what the gift means for his circumstances. Why not? Because he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And he reinforces that in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12, where he goes on to say, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, if you know Paul's history, you know he's had some ups and some downs. That's included situations where he was in material comfort and where he was poor. And he says, in the times when he was in plenty and in the times when he didn't have enough food to even fill him up, he was content. He has learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And you might be going, well, you don't actually need the secret to being content when you're well fed and in plenty, do you? But I read a thing just yesterday where a guy who owned his own home and was earning $200,000 a year was frustrated that he couldn't afford the lifestyle he wanted and he was looking for advice. Contentment is just as elusive for the well fed as it is for the hungry. But Paul says he's learned the secret. What's the secret? Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And this is one of those verses in the Bible that is quite famous and horribly abused. Because very regularly people rip it out of its context here and use it to mean there is nothing I can't do if Jesus is with me. I remember seeing a gridiron play, you know, American football, supposed to be football, and he had the verse reference written in the black stuff they put under their eyes before each game. The idea was, you know, we're going to win because there's nothing I can't do if Jesus is with me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But when we read it in its context, what's it actually mean? What is really the secret? He's saying, I can handle every situation. I can be content in all circumstances, whether rich or poor, through Christ, who is my real strength. The secret is to find contentment not in particular life circumstances, but in the Lord. The secret is discovering that what truly satisfies and blesses is knowing Christ and serving Christ in whatever circumstances I find myself. The secret is coming to know and to truly believe that no possession, no experience, no relationship is going to make my life better than belonging to Christ does. He's saying, I can face all circumstances in life, even the lowly and the unpleasant ones, with contentment, because whatever my circumstances, I still belong to Christ. He still loves me. And I can still find ways to serve him and bring him glory. That's Paul's secret. And I wonder, do you truly believe that in Christ you have the most precious and satisfying thing that there is in the universe? Or do you think that, I mean, Christ is great, but I really need something else to achieve true contentment? You know, I do love Christ, but to be truly, I will be truly content when my bank balance is just X percent higher. I find a job that I really enjoy. I find the love of my life and get married. I lose weight. My list of exotic holiday destinations is longer than your list of exotic holiday destinations. I retire early. The doctor gives me the all clear. I win the lottery. I miraculously acquire the time and money to train for cave diving. That might just be me. The secret is that none of these is the key to contentment. Christ is. What is found in him gives us the strength to be content even if every one of those situations and circumstances is taken away from us. Belonging to him is more satisfying and blessed than all of them put together, and utter satisfaction and contentment is possible without any of them if I belong to him. Coming to know that and to believe that, that's the secret to contentment. So how do we do that? What's the path to contentment? Well, the first thing is to say there is a path. Twice Paul says, I have learned contentment. Contentment has to be learned. It doesn't just happen. Because our natural pattern is to covet and to idolise and to be discontent. And over time, we have to learn another way. And it's not about, you know, a quick fix, download this app and follow these three steps and you'll be a contentment guru in no time. It doesn't work like that. There's not a contentment technique that we can, you know, adopt and master really quickly, because the issue is a heart issue ultimately. And the true strength for contentment doesn't lie in us. And so while our title today is committed to contentment, I don't think the way we grow in contentment is by focusing on, right, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content. The way we learn contentment is by learning how good and fantastic and magnificent Christ is. It's as we truly come to deeply believe in his glory and goodness that we come to find our contentment in him and his plans and his purposes and not in the fleeting and changeable circumstances of life. The only reason for a Christian to be discontent with their earthly circumstances is that they still have a way to go in recognizing the reality of their spiritual circumstances. The only reason we could not be satisfied with the earthly circumstances that God has chosen for us is that we haven't fully grasped the spiritual circumstances that God has chosen for us in uniting us to his Son. I think that is difficult and challenging, but I also think it's true. If we want to learn contentment, we've got to keep learning Christ. We've got to keep learning Christ. Study Christ, contemplate Christ, cling to Christ, get to know Christ better. And how we do that isn't rocket science. We talk about it all the time. We read the precious scriptures that reveal Christ to us, and we practice walking in obedient service to Christ in our daily lives. We feed our faith in Christ by the nourishing word of Christ, and we sort of exercise our faith in Christ in humble daily service of Christ. And we grow. And as faith in Christ grows, one of the benefits is we come to find our contentment in him and not in our circumstances, because we learn more and more that he alone is the source of ultimate satisfaction. In Scripture, we read the truth, and in experience, we test the truth of his promise, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And as we discover the sufficiency of his grace, sometimes with tears, we learn to rest content in his grace, regardless of what our circumstances might be. The way we commit to contentment is actually by following through on the commitment we talked about back in week one, when we talked about commitment to Christ and his mission. To be content in Christ, we need to learn Christ. And, you know, I'm thinking about study at the moment because Emma's our started high school and having to study for exams and things. And so here are three study tips for learning Christ in a way that will foster contentment. The first one is simply devote yourself in prayer to thankfulness. Even on the days when you don't really feel like thankfulness. Because it's a good way of calling to mind the blessings that Christ pours out upon us every day. Unlike the world, we're able to express our thankfulness in concrete ways because we know who the blesser is, don't we? We know who the gift giver is. So thank him. Secondly, when you're feeling discontent, do a little self-interrogation. Have a bit of a chat with yourself. Why am I feeling discontent? What is it that I feel I'm lacking? What do I think that object or that experience or that person will give me that I don't already have in my relationship with Christ? What would I think that this thing or this experience or this relationship is able to offer me as a blessing that is better than the blessings I have in Christ? Is there something I've misunderstood about Christ about eternal life. What blessing does he offer me in these circumstances? Have a little bit of a discussion, interrogate yourself. Thirdly, third study tip, take a risk and test the sufficiency of his grace. Take a risk and test the sufficiency of his grace. I remember many, many years ago, as a uni student, being asked to sponsor someone in the 40-hour famine or something. I think it was the 40-hour famine. And I was happy to do that, but for some reason, the idea had lodged itself in my head that I should sponsor them an amount that was 10 times what I normally would. And so I went to the bank and I got the money out, and it was like somebody had super glued it to my fingers. It just wouldn't go. And I had a little argument with myself. You know, that's a lot more than last time. That's a lot of money for a guy who works at Kmart on a Thursday night and a Saturday. That's like 1,000% more than you were going to give. 1,000% more. That sounds like a lot. You could just give 500% more than last time, and you'd still have, you could just stuff with the rest. It still sounds like a lot. In fact, surely 100% sounds, you know, 100% more than last time. Surely that would be generous. And in the end, I managed to hand over the money without fainting. And of course, my world did not collapse into financial ruin. But at the time, it felt like it might. You can get, when the 40-hour famine came around next year, you can guess who he came looking for first with his sponsorship book, can't you? But one part of learning to find contentment in Christ is to take a risk and to test the sufficiency of his grace. In this passage, Paul shares the secret of contentment by talking about how he learned it. And he also talks about the gospel fruit of contentment by talking about their gift to him. You see, contentment frees us to be generous with our resources as the Philippians were. It means we can invest generously in Christ's mission. And we've already seen that Paul rejoiced in their generous financial partnership, even though he was content without it. If he was content without it, why did he rejoice in it? Well, because of what it showed about their hearts. It showed that they'd learned the things about Christ that he'd learned about Christ. It showed they had discovered the secret to contentment. It showed they had trusted themselves to Christ and that they were passionate about his glory rather than trusting themselves to their wealth and being passionate about their own comfort. Their gift showed where their treasure was and therefore where their hearts were. Their treasure wasn't all just invested in their superannuation account. It was invested in glorifying Christ and furthering the kingdom of heaven. And that showed that their hearts weren't just invested in a comfortable, relaxed life. Their hearts were invested in glorifying Christ. And that's what Paul was rejoicing in. And that's why I ask you to consider your financial commitment to ministry as part of a broader commitment series that always starts with Christ and his mission. Because we want the financial commitment to be the fruit of something else. I want it to be one of the things that flows from a heart that's gripped by Christ and his glory. Because the heart, that heart is what really matters. And that's why I personally have been so encouraged by the way people responded after our last commitment series. Because last year I spent time, lots of time, talking with you about why we wanted to put Lisa Vassallo, have her join the team, to strengthen our ministry to children, to train and support female leaders. I told you we needed to increase our investment in ministry by 35% to pay for it. And many of you heard that with hearts committed to the gospel, and that flowed into sacrificial investment in our ministry together. And we haven't quite got the whole way yet, but we've gone from 35% away from where we needed to 6% away from where we need to be. And I think if the Apostle Paul was to sit on our parish council, I think that would make for some interesting meetings. We could get him to take the minutes, couldn't we? That'd be good. But if he was sitting on our parish council where those numbers were discussed, I reckon he'd have taken joy in that, like he did with the Philippians, seeing that material investment as an outward reflection of hearts gripped by the gospel of Christ. I also think you'd rejoice in what that sacrificial giving has enabled. Kids Plus this term is bigger than it's ever been. We had 34 kids the other week. We're sort of averaging 22, something like that. And now there's 34 everywhere. It's fantastic. Except I've got to keep filling up the lolly jar again and again. But our kids' church programs, integrated with the adult teaching program, so families are learning the same bits of the Bible together. It's fantastic. Kids and youth ministry partnering together on developing the next generation of leadership and of training them properly. A great new women's growth group. A bunch of things that you'll probably never know about, just handled better because of Lisa's input to the team. And that's, you know, first 10 months while she's still finding her feet. I think that if Paul was on parish council, he would rejoice in the early fruit of that investment. But I think he would rejoice more. I think he would rejoice most in the hearts that it reveals. And I want to ask you to keep doing that. I want to ask you to consider your, like we do each year, consider your financial investment in giving for the next 12 months from the same heart. We've got to make up that 6%, and because of the way the world works, we've got to put a little bit more on top for next year. We're very conscious that we did ask a lot last year, and so we're keeping this year's budget increase as small as possible. The staff, none of them will get a stipend increase. We'll only increase budget categories where costs have gone up and we can't avoid it. I guess we're looking at another 4%. Total increase, that means a 10%. Now, for some of us, last year maxed us out because we were already giving sacrificially and then we gave another 35%. Some of us could give the 1,000% and discover that the financial world didn't fall down. Over the next couple of weeks, as we lead up to our last in the series, Commitment Sunday in 2 weeks' time, will you look to Christ and will you consider what you'll invest? For Julie and I, it will be $260 a week, and we'll invest an additional $2,000 next week in Tim's ministry apprenticeship stuff that we'll talk about. We talked about last week, we'll talk about again. That's our special project for this year. I want to challenge, encourage you to invest effort in learning the true contentment that is found in Christ. And I want to challenge, encourage you to see what a heart content in Christ does for your willingness and capacity to invest in gospel ministry here at St Mark's and with our Link missionaries and with other ministry partners. Because verse 18, which I really wanted to preach a whole sermon on, and then I had to take the whole section out, but verse 18, look how it describes such investment flowing from that heart that's content in Christ. Because it's not the money, it's the investment that flows from that heart content in Christ. Look how it's described in verse 18. Do you see it? A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And I reckon that sounds pretty good. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the most beautiful offering and sacrifice that you made for us at the cross. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is glorious. We thank you that he is magnificent. We thank you for his power. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his wisdom. We just thank you for him, Father. And our world tells us so many lies about where contentment is to be found. We've got the secret right there in what we already have in him. And so, Father, we pray that you will move our hearts to be content in him. Some of us sitting here this morning are in terrible life circumstances, Father. They're just bad. And we pray that you make them better. But we pray more than that, that even in the depths of some of those things, you teach us to be content in Christ's love for us, in the fact that he'll never let us go, in the fact that he walks with us through the darkest valleys, and in the fact that he's got something magnificent prepared for us on the other side. Father, whatever our circumstances, whether we are in plenty or hungry, whether things are going well or bad, teach us to find our contentment in Christ and not in our circumstances. And Father, as we learn that, we pray that part of the fruit of it will be resources freed up to invest in gospel ministry. And Father, we pray that those might be used to your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.